Thank you. It's great to be here. I love your energy in this place. I could take this with me every place. Actually, I need to clarify, I didn't dig all those wells. Also, none of that would have happened had it not been for a wonderful team. That's how this works. It's about people who are empowered to do the work of God. And that's what this is about today. I've heard wonderful things about what God is doing here on your campus, and I want to thank God for your humility before Him. That's how the world will be changed. And you don't begin to know what God will do through you when you really humble yourself before Him. I've been moved at the worship experience this morning already, and I want to thank you. A year ago, September, I was invited to speak at a side event for the United Nations General Assembly. It was in September last year, right when all of the bailouts started. And this was a side event just close by the UN, and that particular event that I was to speak on was about hunger in the world. In fact, they gave me this title, and the title was to speak about perspectives on global poverty from a Wesleyan position. Well, that wasn't difficult because that's exactly what John Wesley talked about. And so it was wonderful to be able to give that paper that morning. But it was interesting also, as we're sitting in this Catholic church nearby the UN, just a few blocks away was the first $700 billion bailout. And I'm talking about poor people. I'm talking about people in the developing world who spend half their income just on food. And at the same time we're doing big billion-dollar bailouts, the poor are suffering, but that never made it in the newspaper. Because commodity prices also went up. And so now, commodity prices went up two-thirds. And so now people that are already spending half their income on just rice and TIFF and corn and whatever their particular staple may be in their country. Now it's already doubled. It doubled. What are we to do about that? It was fascinating in that day. The Wall Street Journal came to do they were going to do a little clip, and interestingly enough, the writer for the Wall Street Journal stayed all day to hear this, because it was such a disparity of what was happening down the street. That day I sat there and I wondered, where would Jesus be today? And I tended to think Jesus would have been with us, trying to figure out what's happening to the poor. At that same event later in the General Assembly, Bono was there. And Bono stood before the General Assembly and said, God is on his knees begging us, speaking specifically about HIV/AIDS. Now, I like Bono. I think he's great. But you know what troubles me? Is why did we wait for Bono to speak to the world about HIV/AIDS and the poor? Why was it not the people of God? You see? God will use anyone. I mean, he even used a donkey, you know. Now, I'm not saying Bono's a donkey. But he will speak through whomever. I like him. I've done videos for him. I didn't sing. Don't worry about that. But told some stories of what God is doing. But that day, as I was in New York City, I began to look at Psalm 82. Psalm 82 is a psalm that's known as the Court of Nations. It's where God is judging the world. It's not Ban Ki-moon, Obama, Gordon Brown. It's God. What would happen if God were judging the nations today? And we look at that. Verse 1 of Psalm 82 says, God presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods. And then he asks the very penetrating question. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? the scripture read earlier in this chapel certainly speaks to that. And then God tells us what to do. And he says, defend the cause of the weak and fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. I want us to take a look at those today. Defend the cause of the weak and fatherless. You're going to see some images that actually are from Zambia while I'm talking. Really, in our world today, there are over 50 million orphans. I just returned from China a few weeks ago and was stunned at the massive amount of orphans that are in the country of China, the throwaway children. But I want to focus specifically on AIDS orphans. 14 million AIDS orphans in our world today. Every 14 seconds, a child is orphaned by AIDS. Every day, 8,000 people die. I've heard people say to me, well, if they just straighten up their life, we wouldn't have this. But you know what? Aren't we all here because of God's grace today? No, we couldn't straighten up our life. God's grace came to us. Many are innocent victims in this. I finally was able to get my head wrapped around it in 1996, right after we started World Hope in 1996. And I went to Zambia, and a colleague of mine was there also and was walking down the road. And he saw these two little children out on the side of the road. A grain truck had just gone by, and the grain had blown off the truck and was on the ground. Little pieces of corn. And these little children were out picking up this corn on the side of the road. And my colleague said, he went to the children and said, what are you doing? And they said, oh, we come out here every day. Our mother sends us out here every day. We know what time the grain truck will go by, and we pick it up. And then we take it into her. And he looked at their tiny little hands. They were half full of corn. And he said, take me to your mother. And they said, oh, okay. So he followed their children to the hut. He bowed low as he walked into that short door. And there he saw the mother, very thin, lying on a mat. With wonderful Zambian hospitality, she stood up and greeted him. And she said, well, the children bring this every day, and I grind it up, and we make enshima, which is the national dish that they eat. It's like a thick grits. She said, well, sir, you have to understand. My husband died. And when in our culture, when the husband dies, the husband's family may come and get literally everything that they have. They can literally come and take the clothes off our back. And so they did. And she said, we had debt. And so she looked at him and then dropped her head and beat her chest. And so she said, sir, I'm sorry, but I became a walker. In other words, she sold the only commodity that she had, and that was her body. And then she lifted her head to him and she said, sir, you have to understand. AIDS is a long death, and then pointed to her children, but starvation, a very short one. I have four children. I thought that day, what choice would I make? And then we began to look at that and say, how can we come in? How can we come in as the people of God and help women not to have to make that choice? How can we come in and help them to be economically sufficient so they don't have to make those choices? And I'm here to tell you that that's what God has done and has helped us to do, and has helped us and many other groups to be able to do, to empower entire local communities. Also, so these children do not go to orphanages, but these children have dignity and the people have dignity to raise their own children. And I'm here to tell you that God is doing this, and I want to tell you, too, the power of God. This is God's power and work together. It isn't just justice and evangelism separately. It's together. It works together. And I've had pastors in Zambia come and tell me, Joanne, you've got to know the power of God has become so strong in our communities, it has put the witch doctors out of business. That's the power of God. That's what He's calling us to do in holistic ministry. Defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Lift them up. Give them hope. Give them dignity. Give them opportunity. The second thing we see in this passage is, and I just want to give you some good news, Economist Magazine a few months ago ran this study that the rate of new infections is going down and the rate of deaths is going down. Praise God. And praise God for what His people are doing to make this happen. The second thing we see in this passage is maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Some 2 billion people live on less than a dollar a day. These are not people who wanted to live this way. But most, majority, have never had the opportunity to work. Never had the opportunity to do anything except just scratch out something basic that, and then many of them die. And as you know, you've heard this statistic, but I struggle with it and I hear it many times, and I think we're making some dents in this number. But 20,000 people die every day. When you put your head on your pillow tonight, 20,000 will have died today because of lack of clean drinking water. But God's helping us to begin, all of us, to begin to put some dents in that and begin to make some changes. But one of the things in beginning to work at this with people who live on less than a dollar a day is the whole issue of microfinance. That's where we give people small loans to start businesses. Small loans. The businesses are incredible. People have entrepreneurial spirits. Does it mean that because they've never had money, they don't know what to do? They've had dreams. God gives people dreams. They have dreams. And when they get these little loans, it's amazing what happens. I was in the country of Sierra Leone a couple years ago, and a woman came up to me and she said, I want to thank you for the loan. We happen to have the largest microfinance credit program in the country. And she came up and she said, I want to thank you for the loan I got. I didn't have anything to do with it. People did. But she said, when I got, and she taught me a huge lesson, I pray she teaches it to you. She said, when I first got my loan, I prayed that God would grow my business. Now I want to tell you, I knew her story. During the war, the rebels had invaded their apartment, tied her husband and children up, and raped her brutally in front of them. She didn't tell me that. She said, when I got my loan, I prayed that God would grow my business so I could tithe. You hear that word? Tithe, T-I-T-H-E. Isn't that the way you spell it? Tithe. 25 cents a month. Now, this is the poorest of the poor. And what is the first thing they want to do? Give to the Lord. And she said, God grew my business and I could tithe 25 cents a month. My friends, that's also dignity. And then she said, I prayed that God would grow my business, that I could tithe 50 cents a month. God grew my business. And then she went on to say how God had grown her business, and by that time she was tithing $2 a month. I was back there a year later, and I asked them, I said, oh, I just want to know, how's Mariama's business going? And the people that work in that particular area said, oh, haven't you heard? She is now the largest employer in her community. The poorest of the poor have much to teach us. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. This next part says, rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Today, we are sitting in this lovely chapel, and there are 27 million slaves in this world. Slaves. That means I'm not talking about migrant workers. I'm not talking about low-paid farm people. I'm talking about slaves. people that have been bought and sold like you would sell a horse or a cow. For the purposes of labor, sex, begging, and body parts. I've seen all of these throughout the world. It's some of the most painful kinds of things you can see. And yet, I'm seeing God begin to do His great deliverance in this. But it is happening through His people. I'll never forget a little boy that I met in one of our homes in Cambodia. He had been sold to beg. He was begging in Thailand. The police picked him up. Of course, he had no papers because papers are taken away. He was put in a prison in Thailand. And somehow the International Office of Migration found him and repatriated him back to Cambodia, and he was brought back. But he walked with a very large limp because his owner decided one day he wasn't making enough money. So he took him and took his leg and broke it just like that. And so he began to look more pitiful, and he had more money to take back to the owner. But his face was as bright as could be, and I'll never forget. He said, "You want to see pictures of my life?" And I said, "Sure." Here was his first picture, very dark, dark colors scribbled all over. And he said, "This is when I was on the street begging." And then the second picture was him again, very sad face behind bars. This is where they threw me in prison. And then the third picture was, "And this is me now," he said. "It had a bright yellow sun. He had a big smile. And pictures of the house where he was, all bright colors. But my friends, at the top of that, he had written these words, 'Jesus loves me. He knows much more than I will ever know the love of Jesus.'" Rescue. Deliver. That's what God is calling us today. And then the middle part of this chapter is a fascinating one. Because God says, "And if you don't do these things, I'm going to shake the foundations of the earth." Now, I've never been in an earthquake, except I was in a little light one over in Pakistan. Right after that large earthquake 2 years ago, Pakistani people in World Hope worked there and worked up in that area. So they wanted me to come in and see what had happened. So I went up in the northwest frontier province of Pakistan. That's where Bin Laden is. Actually, I was looking for him because I thought nobody else can find him. Maybe I can find him and get that 20 million, you know. And we were in every little crook and cranny up in that place. And the earth had definitely shifted. The Pakistanis told me that that day of the earthquake, it was 7.9 and lasted for 90 seconds. And literally those Himalayan mountains just moved like that. We had a few little aftershocks when I was there, and that was enough for me. But I'll never forget going in to an Islamic school. Our folks there had helped put in tents so that the kids could continue to school. And this headmaster of this school looked at me and he said, "I just want you to know," he kept his head down. "I just want you to know that we don't like Americans." Well, I already knew that. And I was looking around to see where the rest of my folks were, and they were disappearing. And then he said, "And I also want you to know that we don't like Christians." And I sort of knew that one too. And then he lifted his head just a little. Of course, he couldn't look me in the face. Culturally, he lifted his head a little. He said, "But I want you to know we like you." You know what that taught me that day? Something about what Jesus said. Love your enemies. Feed your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Do good to your enemies. We've forgotten those words of Jesus. And that day, somehow, what he had been taught about Christians and Americans didn't measure up to to what he saw happening to him in some of his darkest moments. The very last verse in this psalm says, "Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance." Now we see an interesting stream, a metaphor of water coming through. If we go to Revelation, we find Revelation 21. There's this river of life. And the leaves on the trees are the nations, and they will all be healed. And you say, well, but where does that, doesn't make any sense to me. And I know sometimes it doesn't, a lot of times. Let's go back to Ezekiel, the 47th chapter, and we see this image of this great temple, beautiful temple. And out of this temple flows this incredible river of water. And there's a text in there that says, everything will live where the river flows. Now you say, well, that's beautiful and that's metaphorical and Revelation is supposed to come later. But what about right now? You see, and this is where we're going, the not yet, but we're on our way, where this is our goal. This is where God is guiding us to make this happen. Jesus takes us there in John, the 7th chapter, and he says these very powerful words, out of the believer's heart will flow rivers of living water. That's today. That's you. That's me. That's our opportunity. In this broken world today, that rivers of living water will flow from us. Probably someone who's taught that to me more than anyone else. Her name, Sreeman. Sri's illiterate. At age 15, Sri was married. She lived in the rural area of Cambodia. One day her husband said to her, "I'm going to take you to the city." She was thrilled. She'd never been to the city before. She couldn't wait to see tall buildings and cars and all these kinds of things. So they made their way. They got to the city. They checked in at the guest house. Her husband said, "Go on to the room and I'll be right there." She waited and waited and waited. And her husband did not show up. Finally, she went to the owner of the guest house and said, "Where is my husband?" The owner of the guest house looked at her, laughed, and said, "Your husband is gone, and he has sold you to me for $200. I now own you. This is not a guest house. This is a brothel." Sreeman, now at the mercy of this brothel owner and the cruelty that would take place, with no hope ever to get out until she dies, which could be a few years because she would be treated so brutally. After 4 years, miraculously, one night, she was able to escape. She escaped on her own, which was a miracle because generally those brothels are cemented in the back and you go straight out the front door and pass everyone. She was able to escape. She went to one of the homes that we have in Cambodia. And there she was welcomed by people who loved her. She said the 4 years she was in that brothel, she kept thinking, seeking for a real God. I thought, how interesting. Raised Buddhist, never heard Jesus' name, but was seeking for a real God. She soon found the real God. She found Jesus as her Savior. I don't know of anyone who loved Jesus more. And I was there a couple years after she'd been there, and she was teaching me how to spin cotton and weave a rug. I'm horrible. You have to sit on a little can about that tall. Well, I'm too tall and too fat, and I just kept falling off. And she would reach over and touch my hand and just laugh as she touched my hand. And I looked into Sri's face, and Sri had the most glow and love. I kept trying to take pictures, but I could never get it through her bony face. You see, Sri now weighed only 58 pounds, dying of AIDS. They told me they'd taken her to the Buddhist doctor the week before just to get some B12 shots and some help in her dying. And after he finished, she looked up at that Buddhist doctor and said, "I love Jesus with all my heart." The power of Jesus, my friends. That day, that Buddhist doctor put his head on her tiny little shoulder and started crying and said, "I want to know your Jesus." Living water flowing. On that same trip, I got a call from the U.S. Embassy in Cambodia, and the ambassador was there and wanted to know if I could, he'd like to have breakfast with me. And I said, "Sure, I'd like to." But I had another plan for the ambassador, and that was I wanted him to meet all the faith-based groups that were working there. I want him to see what great work we were all doing there. And so I said, "Well, can I bring some people to breakfast?" And they said, "Yes, and you know, that's your tax dollars paying for that." And I thought I might as well spend those wisely. And so we came to breakfast. And I wanted him to go out and see what was happening. And he went out and he began to look at what was happening. And he began to see what was taking place. He went to White Lotus, and lo and behold, if he didn't meet Sri. And then he wanted to hear her story, and he heard her story. And on the way back, he happens to be Jewish, and on the way back to the hotel, he had tears in his eyes, and he said to me, "Her story really impacted me." I thought, "Well, that's interesting. I could tell you stories today that are torture, horrible. You wouldn't be able to eat your lunch. But you know what? It was the river of Jesus flowing through her, the power of Jesus." This illiterate woman. Well, I went back home. A couple months later, I got word Sri had passed away. I gave him a call, State Department. I said, "Pastor, just wanted you to know that Sri passed away." He was silent on the other end, and I thought, "Oh dear, he's probably forgotten who she is." And I started reminding him. He said, No. I remember her." He said, "She really impacted me." About a month later, I got a call one Sunday night. It was somebody from the State Department said, "We're getting ready to have this big event called the Salute to the 21st Century Abolitionist. And this is going to be a big deal, and it's in the Benjamin Franklin Room. Half the cabinet's going to be there, hundreds of people. Condoleezza Rice is going to speak, two congressmen are going to speak, and the ambassador. And somehow, I don't know, we just felt like we needed a prayer. Would you come and pray?" Well, that was weird. And so I said, "Sure, I'll write out the prayer so it's politically correct so we all don't get in trouble." "Oh, no, we trust you. You pray whatever you want to pray." Believe me, I prayed a lot about that prayer. Got there, I prayed. Condoleezza Rice spoke, two congressmen spoke, the ambassador spoke, and he talked about he'd been in 150 countries, and he had laws, he's done a lot, had laws passed regarding anti-trafficking, all kinds of things. And by this time I'm looking at my watch saying, "When's this thing getting over so I can get on to do something else?" And then he said, "But I want to tell you about the person who's impacted me the most in all of my work that I've done. Her name, Sri Mon." My friends, I nearly fell out of my chair. And he started telling her story to these most powerful people in the world. I thought then, if God can use an illiterate woman, used and abused in some of the most shameful ways that can be imagined, but loves Jesus incredibly, and his living water flows through her to reach the most powerful people in the world. That's what this means. Healing a broken world in the 21st century. The living water of Jesus that flows through us. It's our invitation he's giving us. It's our opportunity. And I leave this invitation and opportunity with you this morning. Follow what he says. Be courageous. Be bold. But be filled with his Spirit. Amos says it best. Let justice roll like a river, and righteousness, that's holy living, as a never failing stream. God bless you.